Hi there, this is Chris Walter. I'm the pastor of New Beginnings Church, and this is our weekly sermon podcast. Thanks for joining us today. I hope this inspires you to grow in your faith and causes you to see God in your life in a new way. Enjoy the message. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 1, verse 26, and continuing on into chapter 2, verse 7. And as we hear these words, I pray that you are reminded of how you are created by God. So hear these words. And then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. And you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, that is given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the sixth day. Thus, beyond, the heavens and earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on that seventh day from all the work he had finished. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And in that day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord of God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth, and the water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Well, good morning, friends. When you hear the word neighborhood watch, what pops into your mind? Do you invoke a neighborhood in which the neighbors are watching out for each other, keeping an eye out for danger that may be around the corner? I mean, the term neighborhood watch was established so that neighbors could watch each other's houses, ensure that if there was a break-in, they would call the police. It was also a sign that would be put up in neighborhoods to deter thieves, to deter those who came to break into homes or cars, to remind them that this neighborhood you're in is a neighborhood where we're watching for you. But yet, what if we take that term and we turn it on its head? And instead of saying, this is a neighborhood where we're watching for fear, watching for evil, this is a neighborhood in which we're seeking to find love in each other. And so welcome to our neighbor. Welcome to this neighborhood. Over the course of these next 4 weeks, it's my hope that we can take this term and turn it on its head. We're going to explore, what does it mean to truly be neighbors? What does it truly mean to live in a neighborhood? But more importantly, what does it mean within ourselves to be neighbors? How can that reflect in us? In 1967, a song was released. It was about a neighborhood. When this song was released, it was a reminder of really the hope, I believe, that exists in all of us for a place that we can call home that is safe, a place that we can call home that is loving and caring, where everyone knows each other. In a lot of societies, in a lot of places today, that doesn't exist. Some places it does, but in a lot of places it doesn't. Now, in particular, this song, when it was released in 1967, has become a hit, not in the sense of it climbed the charts, but it became a hit because it was woven into the fabric of our being, the fabric of all of us. It was the reminder to each of us of who our neighbors may be, who our neighbors could be, who our neighbors are, yet also a reminder within ourselves of who we are. I want you to hear just a few seconds of this song because I want you to recognize that even just in the few seconds, it's something that you will recognize. Listen to this. Did you hear that? Did that recognize that? Did that hit a tune? For a lot of us, we know what that is immediately because we know where that song comes from. When Fred Rogers wrote and then eventually recorded that song, it was something that was woven into the fabric of all of us as children. For some of us older, it was our child who would hear that song and would be embraced by the hope that exists from someone on a television speaking hope into their lives, into our lives. Fred Rogers, the creator of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, is so well known that you just say Mr. Rogers and everyone seems to know who he is. Everyone knows what Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was all about and still is even to this day. At one point, Fred Rogers spoke to the Senate and even said to them, "This is what I give. I give an expression of care every day to every child to help them realize that they are unique." They are unique. You see, he wasn't just about being a television personality. It was about being a minister of the gospel to the people that entered his lives, children, and even their parents and grandparents. And it still, even to this day, speaks to us, doesn't it? Those that came into Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood truly were diverse. They were unique. Some had disabilities. Some came from different walks of life. Even people we today might wonder about, might not understand, they were welcomed in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. They weren't perfect. They weren't sinless, just like we aren't. But we have been welcomed into his neighborhood. He said, "You know, with the help of my guests, I've been able to show a wide diversity of self-expression, the extraordinary range," and I love this, "of human potential, of the potential of those guests that came in, but more importantly, the potential of his viewers, that is you and me, not just the children who watched, but their families, that we can embrace how we have been created." Our passage this morning out of Genesis speaks to this very concept, this very notion of creation, of the value that you and I have, of the dignity that exists in us, also in our neighbors. And I don't mean just the neighbors down the street or down the road, but I mean the neighbors we encounter in the grocery store or a restaurant. The ones we know well and the ones we've never met before. Genesis reminds us of the value and dignity that exists in all of us because it has been placed there by God. It doesn't matter, and it's not based on our abilities or our age or even how when we look in the mirror we perceive our own value. No, it is based on what God has placed in us, placed in you the moment you took your first breath. The moment God formed you in your mother's womb, you were given a value, a dignity. Because in truth, you are, just as I am, just as the strangers that we encounter in the world, we are God's beloved children whom he has uniquely created. As we look at this series and we begin today, we have to really start at the end of our reading. In Genesis 2, chapter 7, here we read once again, God says this, "Then the Lord God formed man, formed humankind out of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being."
You know, this word formed that begins this verse 7 of chapter 2, it is not just something where God just makes it up and it happens. God's got to mold it. It's the Hebrew word form means to fashion, to form. It's very similar to the way a potter takes clay and throws it down on a wheel and begins to slowly, with the addition of water, mold that glob of clay into something recognizable. It's the same thing when someone carves wood, a sculptor does marble. It all begins with something unrecognizable, but over time, detail is added. Precision of a curve or a line is put in. And it's done with delicacy. It's done with delicacy. See, you have been formed by God by that way. See, God didn't snap his fingers and you were made complete. God has been molding you from the moment you entered this world. Some could say even before that, when you were in your mother's womb. God was already working on you, molding you, shaping you, so that today, where you sit right now, you're still broken, aren't you? It's not that God's finished with you. And I think sometimes we wonder, is God finished with me? But yet God began that motion, if you will, of forming you, fashioning you in this world. But yet he didn't stop at that moment of creation. No, he continues on well past that moment, well past that time. When we go back to the beginning of our reading, God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea. God began with saying, we're going to fashion you like us, like God, like Jesus, like the Holy Spirit. We're going to create you, you, my beloved child, my beloved son, my beloved daughter. We're going to fashion you from the dust of the ground. And in doing so, after this, we're going to breathe life into you. I'm going to pour my love into you. That is how you become living. It's the reminder that we have the Spirit of God in us and through us, because God at our birth breathed his Spirit into us. But the problem is, isn't it, that we live in a broken world, that sometimes the pots, if you will, you and me, we get cracks, we get fissures. We set ourselves on a stage and it's not perfect anymore, and we wonder, why is this pot breaking? What will God possibly do with it? It's like we are broken to the point of where we say we are broken people. We can't be fixed. We can't be restored. I had a potter friend of mine tell me once, she said, I want to show you an example. And she took clay and she made this beautiful vase. And she threw it then on the ground. And I'm in shock, as well as my colleagues, as we watch her do this. And we think, why would you do that? You created this beautiful structure. And she said, you know, I did this once and it reminded me, she said, that we all fall. When we fall, it is the sense that we're dented. We're no longer perfect. And then she took another vase that she had made before and it had somewhat dried, and she took it and she threw it on the ground and it broke into pieces. She said, now neither one has been killed. So she said, watch this. She took those pieces and that dented pot and she threw it in a basket, and she poured water on it. She did some things and she pulled it back out as a glob of clay and she threw it down and she started over again, reshaping, reforming that pot. And she said, that's how God does with us. That's what God does with us. The difference is, you're not an actual pot. You're a child of his. And this is why God doesn't stop forming you, shaping you throughout life. He keeps working on you. Isn't that a beautiful image? But we have to remember that God just doesn't do it for us who are followers. He does it for all his children. And sometimes that's hard to get our mind around because there are some children who have turned away from God, but yet God still works on them, still molding them, the hope that one day they'll come home. I want to think of it this way. You ever looked in the sky at the stars and marveled at the beauty? Have you ever just sat down on a summer night in the backyard, or maybe you're out for a walk and you look up and you just think of the majesty of what is above you on a crisp, clear night? You can see stars, millions of them. So many you can't even count them. Yet we look at that picture, that image, and we say to ourselves, wow. At least I do anyways. I don't know. Maybe you don't. But you see, the stars were created by God, and we read this in Genesis earlier in this first chapter, where God just created the stars, created the heavens and the earth. It was just like a snap of a finger, and they were there. But yet you and me and everyone we run into, God didn't stop with that. Why? Because he wants to take that time, that precision to create us, to make us better, to make us perfect. We all have to live in a space where we wonder, am I ever going to be okay? Am I ever going to be made perfect in the image of God? Maybe that's not something you wrestle with, but we all do at some level, some deep subconscious level. We wonder, will I ever be made well again? You know, we all are going to face trials and troubles in our lives. Some of us have gone through a lot of them. Some of us gone through a few of them. But in truth, we all face them. It's cracks in our image, in that perfection that God initially created us in. Before we were born, and then we were born into sin and we've been broken. But yet God gave us a cross, didn't he? God gave us his son, Jesus, so that we would remember, that we would know that we will be made perfect once again. Now, all of this requires you to do something very important. As we read through this passage in verse 27, so God created humankind in his image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and here's the key, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish in the sea, and the birds, and he goes on and on. God has put his creation in your hands, and you have that responsibility now. To care for that creation, to embrace that which God has given you. Oh, but it requires something, doesn't it? It requires that you care for it as God creates and cares for you. The world is not perfect. The world is not exactly as God probably intends it to be. But we, as followers of Christ, have a job. A responsibility to care for that world. Now, I want you to notice a word here. There's two words, subdue and dominion. What this does not mean is that you have a dictatorship rule over the world, over others around you. But what it means is care, love, just as God loves you. That can be hard, because what if you're called to care for someone who has wronged you, who has hurt you, who doesn't look like or act like you? Well, how do you care for that? And God says, you've got it in you to love them. You've got it in you to care for them, because they are my children. Fred Rogers, I believe, understood this better than most, better than a lot of us even today that understand that. We hear about fighting and finger pointing and all sorts of things. But in that beautiful, what I would even want to call a hymn, he wrote, he said, it's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? when we sing those words, it tells us that it is beautiful outside our doors every day. Even when we're struggling and in pain, it is beautiful outside those doors. And we have to ask the question, would you be my friend? Would you be my neighbor? Because I see you not as you are, but as you can be. I see you as a child of God. Friends, if we can get to that place, if we can get to a place where we see the world in that sense, then we live out, I believe, verse 31 of chapter 1, in which God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, now here's the key word, indeed, it means there's no question. It was very good. It wasn't just good, as everything else was said. But this one thing he created, it was very good. It was very good. Your value, my value, my dignity, your dignity, it's not based on preconceived notions, but it's rather on what God has placed in you. Not just you, but the person sitting next to you. The person who lives across the street or down the road. It's the person that you run into in the grocery store when you're out shopping. Or you're sitting in a restaurant and a waiter comes over, or a waitress, and you look into their eyes. You're seeing into the eyes, to the heart of Christ. But you got to look past that exterior, don't you? And look into the heart of who God created in front of you. So I come back to the question. The question in the song that Fred Rogers wrote in 1967. That today holds as much value as it did then. And it will hold as much value as it will tomorrow. In which he says, it's a beautiful day in this neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor?
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you, so let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? Neighbors are people who are close to us, and friends are people who are close to our hearts. I like to think of you as my neighbor and my friend.